That was so cute, don't you agree? All right, so today's scripture is going to be from 1 Corinthians 4:2. It's very short, but here we go. Now, a person who is put in charge as a manager must be faithful.
For those of you who can, you kneel with me, we pray. Father God in heaven, we're so thankful to be here this day on your Sabbath, a day that we get to exhale the struggles and burdens that we carry through the week, a day where we get to come alongside you in a special day and invest in our relationship with you. We are thankful. We ask you, Father, to continue to bless this church. Forgive us of the sin in our life, Father. Draw out of us those things that separate us from you, Father, and make us more like your Son. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice. We're thankful that you're unwilling to do heaven without us, and so you came to earth and suffered and died so we might be reconciled back to you. Father, be with us now. Be with those who can't be here today. Touch them, that they would feel your presence. And be with Pastor James as he brings us your message. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Morning. Good to see each and everyone here. You kids did great. You can have special music anytime you want it. Yes, it was good. Repeating the scripture again that Abby shared with us, a little bit different translation. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, I have to confess my sins and shame the devil. In all my ministry, I don't ever remember speaking on stewardship because it's a topic that most people don't like. So I kind of scared away from it, you know, just a little bit nervous. But, you know, last week Kevin was speaking to us, so you're going to have to blame him. He said something that in the beginning of his talk that I just could not let go of. It never hit me like that before. Never hit me like that before. I couldn't even tell you the rest of his talk. It was just that opening part. And he said, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be birds of all kinds. I'm saying, you've got to be kidding me. I've read that over and over. But God just speaks the word, and it's done. And I'm saying, wow. Whatever God says, it's done. That just hit me really hard. Hit me really hard. Now, he could have said that about man, too, couldn't he? He says, let there be man. But he didn't. There's something special about man that he just formed and created. And and gave us a mind that is beyond that of any other creature on this earth. And he could say, let man be gone. That'd be the end of it. What an awesome God we serve. And that scripture points out that a steward needs to be faithful. And I've got thinking, I need to speak on stewardship. Are we faithful? Can we really be trusted? Stop and think about it for a moment. Can we really be trusted? If God creates everything, then everything belongs to Him. Everything. Now, I want to back up before I give my opening introduction. I want to introduce my introduction with another introduction. Out of high school, I went to work for the Forest Service. Is Hugh here today? There he is. All right, buddy. I worked for the Forest Service 3 years. Now, I was working in the engineering department. And I remember first starting out in the engineering department, I knew absolutely nothing about engineering. And matter of fact, I'm not going to tell you, but my high school grades were not that great either. And I learned more math in 10 years of engineering than I ever learned in school. But I started working out, and I was just a rodman and pulled the chain. And I can remember one of my first days, I was telling somebody here a while back, one of my first days, I was out there, and the crew chief was surveying, and his partner, who was Hank, they had been surveying for years. And one of our jobs was, as we were working for the Forest Service, we're surveying for dirt roads, for logging roads. We're out in the mountains where there's nothing. We had to camp out there, and we had to backpack over the hills and get to where this road's going to be built and survey that first line. We have to build a trail. You know, we see a trail down through the woods, you know. And we come to this one spot, and it's a little known. There's a bunch of little bushes sticking up. And the guy in the transit says, I can't quite see through the... Don, get up there and clear those bushes out. I hate earrings. Anyway, so I go up there with my machete and I clear all this poison oak out. Yeah, that was the beginning. After 3 years, I actually had learned enough that I had my own survey crew and it's running the transit, and I quit. I quit the Forest Service to go to college, but I didn't have enough money to go to college, so I decided to fall timber. I fell timber. This will make Kimmer cringe. I became a professional timber faller for 6 months. That's not professional, he said. But I had a good reputation. They said I was one of the safest fallers because I didn't know much. You know, I was scared to death, you know. But I really enjoyed it. I couldn't make enough money. I went to fall timber to get rich, you know. Couldn't get to college yet, and winter fell, came in, and closed it up, the woods, and what am I going to do? So then I went to Utah after being trained to be a canvasser. And I went house to house in Utah selling our books. And I did that for 6 months. And I actually was more successful falling timber than I was at selling books. The Mormons were trying to convert me as much as I was trying to convert them. But it was a good experience. It was a really good experience. It was during that experience time, and I'll tell you all the stories sometime, but it's during that time when I met this young lady up front and started dating her. Well, I couldn't sell the shirt off my back. I'm serious. I just could not sell our books. It was horrible, but it was a great experience. I was so poor and so out of it. I was actually living in the basement of a church, and I called my dad up one time and said, "Man, Dad, I says, if there's anything that I can do back in my hometown, let me know." And he called me up, during the high school graduation, academy graduation, he called me up. I played a trumpet solo, got through playing that solo, and they called me in to, they said, your dad's on the phone. So I went down there, and he says, hey, he says, I got a job for you. We have a logger here that wants to hire you to fall timber. So, man, I packed everything, and I moved from Salt Lake City back to Quincy, California. And I got back to Quincy, California, only to find out that because of this, the hot summer days, the woods would close down, so I didn't have a job. And I was walking downtown one time, and my old Forest Service boss saw me, and he says, Don, why don't you come back and work for the Forest Service? And I says, I'll think about it. Well, an opening showed up for the county road department. One of the surveyors had quit. So I went and applied for it, and they hired me. There's three of us. Now, when I say surveyors, we're not one of us. We're all three high school graduates. Not one of us have a license. And I thought building dirt roads was really incredible and accurate. And still I started surveying and designing roads for the county road department. We used state money, and we had a state engineer who was over us. This state engineer in the summertime would come on the job of the roads that I'd designed and they'd proved, and I would work directly under him, and whew, talk about learning math. I did all the calculations. By the end of 7 years, I was in charge of three survey crews, in charge of the design department, and we are building some pretty nice roads that were costing millions of dollars in Plumas County. The accuracy just blew my mind. I remember one time we were designing a road. This is earlier in my career, and the other two guys, they decided to go deer hunting for a couple weeks, left me in the office by myself, and I had to start designing and calculating the elevations on a curve. Now, some of you may not realize, but when you go down a highway and you go into a curve, the curve actually supers. One side gets a little higher than the other. That's so you can go around the curve faster. And you design each curve according to the speed limit's going to be on that highway. So I'm doing all this design work, and all of a sudden I'm coming into these curves, and I got to figure out the elevations. Man, I had to dig out the books and the calculators, and when they got back, the other two guys were shocked that I was able to pull it together. It was a learning experience like I can't remember. I mean, I can't believe it. It was incredible. I got probably, matter of fact, one thing that frustrated me, Hugh, was when I worked for the Forest Service is when graduate engineers out of college would come and survey with me, and I had to teach them how to survey. They had a college degree, and I didn't. I didn't think that was fair at all. But one year in designing this highway, because of the classification of the highway, I was not allowed to go under a certain radius of a curve because of the speed of the highway. And I did everything I could do to figure out how to get around these mountains where the river is flowing all over the place. I couldn't do it. There was no way I could design that. So finally, I just really went off, became radical, and changed the bed on the map, the bed of the river. I actually moved the river over out of the way so I could get this highway built in where I need to build it. And I took it down to the California, Sacramento, to the State Department, and they approved it. They actually approved it, and we actually moved the river. And then we built the highway. That was the year. The next year, it was impossible. We actually had to build a bridge. Now, why am I telling you we had to build a bridge? Because I thought that the surveying and the engineering I did was really accurate until this engineer came on the job and we started surveying for the bridge. I could not believe the accuracy. Now, a chain is just a, in the old days, it used to be a real chain, but today a chain is a, of course, everything's electronic now, but in those days it's a little metal tape that'll be 100 or 300 feet long, and you measure. And sometimes if you want to be accurate, you actually put a scale on there and pull so many pounds to to make sure your distance is very accurate. Well, in surveying for this bridge, not only did we have to go by the poundage according to the weather, what the temperature was, but three times during the day, because temperature changes, we'd have to take the temperature of the air, recalibrate the train, the chain, so we'd get the distances right on. Now, it may not make sense to you, but the reason this has to be done and the accuracy of it is because you take some steel beams and you start putting them together, they better fit or you're in trouble. You got steel beams coming together, you got holes, you got to put a bolt in those holes, and they better fit or you got a problem. Now, that's my introduction to my introduction. Here's my introduction. Niagara Falls Bridge. How many have been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, a few of you have been to Niagara Falls. Niagara Falls Bridge. It connects Niagara Falls, New York, to Niagara Falls, Ontario, Canada. There is no commercial traffic allowed on the Niagara Falls Bridge. You can walk across it. You can drive across it. You can bike across it. But if you do, make sure you have your passport, because you won't get back in the United States if you don't. You got to have your passport if you go to Corrigan. But looking at this bridge, you might ask the question, just how was this bridge built? It's a huge structure. I've never built anything like that or engineered anything like that big. How was it built? On August 12th, 1938, you probably don't remember that, do you, Hugh? Okay. That was the first meeting. And they appointed a commission to study how and when and where they're going to build this bridge. It replaced the Honeymoon Bridge, which was south about 550 feet and was to be named the Rainbow Bridge. So Niagara Falls Bridge is called the Rainbow Bridge. In 1939, a year later, I don't know, do you remember that, Hugh? In 1939, he's going to get me back, you wait. In 1939, King George VI and Queen Elizabeth visited Niagara Falls and dedicated the very site where the Rainbow Bridge was built. Dedicated, all the way from England. Came over there and dedicated that site. So there's another picture of it. Now, the Rainbow Bridge is 1,000 feet north of Niagara Falls, the American side. Niagara Gorge is 200 feet deep, 1,000 feet wide, and the water current under that bridge is 26 to 30 miles per hour. So it's moving pretty fast. Has an average depth of 175 feet. In 1 minute, you ready? In 1 minute, about 6 million pounds of water cross under the bridge. That's a lot of water. That's a lot of water. Now, the span of the bridge, even though the width of it is 1,000 feet, they build abutments, so the actual span of the bridge is 950 feet. Remember that. 950 feet, okay? And the two arches are made up of 24 sections. If you look at, well, that's not a good picture to see the arches, but it's 24 different sections. Each section weighs 49 to 75 tons, okay? 3,500 tons of steel was used just in making the ribs. In addition to that, 2,000 additional tons of steel was used in making the superstructure and the decking. There's another view. So with all this structure in place, the closing, and this is the part that amazes me, the closing part of joining these two arches, when the arches come over, you have to join them together, they have to fit. They have to fit. And they took a piece of steel about 11 inches in length and used it to join these two huge arches, 11 inches piece of steel, but it was machined to a tolerance of within 1/100th of an inch. That's how accurate this piece of steel was, 11 inches long, that accurate. But once it was fastened to the arches, once it's fastened to the arches, then the arches could hold themselves up and everything else. It became that strong, that forceful. The official opening of the bridge took place November 1st, 1941. 39, 40, so it took them 2 years to build this. It's a tremendous structure, and there's a lot of bridges that are tremendous, but I just chose this one. Tremendous structure. Accuracy beyond your comprehension. And as you stand there and you look at that bridge, you've got to ask yourself, how did they even begin? How did they span this huge river? I mean, you don't just take a piece of steel and throw it across. How did they do it? How did they begin this structure? Anybody have any idea? Some of you might know. You'll never believe it. They flew a kite. They flew a kite. They launched a simple kite. The builders were able, by doing this, were able to get a thin string across the river. A string. And then they added to that string a small rope. And to that rope, they added a little bit larger rope, a little bit larger rope, and then pretty soon they could add a small cable. And they kept adding to that cable until they could be able to get a big enough cable, a strong enough cable, where they could start building the bridge. Start out with a kite string. A kite string. The story kind of reminds me of us that, or those of you that do great work, actually started out very simple. Matter of fact, that's life. All of life starts out simple. All of life. And then we build on that. And I want to say that is the same truth about stewardship. Stewardship should not be burdensome. Stewardship should not be incomprehensible. Stewardship should not be a heavy on us. And one of the ways to build on stewardship is to start out simple. Simple. God intends it to be rewarding. God intends that stewardship should be fulfilling and exhilarating. That's what stewardship is all about. I want to define this stewardship. Stewardship is not about your money. Stewardship is not about your money. Stewardship is about life. Life. That's what stewardship is. Matthew 26:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stewardship is really about who is in charge of your life. That's what stewardship is. Stewardship is about who sits on the throne of your heart. Matter of fact, that's probably the simplest definition I ever had of sin before. Sin is anybody, including yourself, sitting on the throne of your heart instead of God. That's what sin is. And when you are in control and you are making your own decisions without God's guidance, that's when we start sinning and do the sins. But sin is anything that sits on the throne of our heart except God. Anything. And Exodus 20 says, verse 2 says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So who's on the throne of my heart? Who's on the throne of your heart? That's the real definition of sin. God requires us to pay a tithe. And by paying that tithe, we are simply revealing who's sitting on the throne of our hearts. That's all. We show God that He is first in our lives when we give Him the best of who we are and what we possess. Let's go on. Defining stewardship. Stewardship is about management. You know, Matthew 25, verse 14 is a parable of the talents. You know the story. The businessman was going to leave, and what does he do? He calls his servants together, and he gives the first servant 5 talents, gives the next servant 2 talents, and the last servant 1 talent. And you continue to read the story there in Matthew, and when God, when the businessman comes back, he goes to the individual that he gave 5 talents to, and that individual actually invested it and doubled it. He goes to the individual that had 2 talents, and what did he do? That individual doubled it. He goes to the individual that had only 1 talent, and what did he have? 1 talent. He took it, put it in a coffee can, and buried it in the ground because he was scared of his master. He knew his master might be harsh. You know, he could have put it in the bank and at least collected some interest, but he didn't manage it. He was given that money to manage, and he didn't manage it. And of course, the boss took it away. Took it away and gave it to the man with 5 talents. What is stewardship? How do we define stewardship? Stewardship is a lifestyle. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. It says, do not worry about your life. It's a lifestyle. Don't worry about your life. What you eat or drink or wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Do we trust God? Or better, can God trust us? Can God trust us? Let's go back to the original statement. God owns everything. Everything. Come on. The earth is the Lord and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. We often speak of our possessions. Friends, we don't have possessions. God owns everything. Everything. And He's made us stewards of what He's given us. So think of the things you have, the things you supposedly earn, that they're not really yours. They're God's. But you are chosen to manage it. Everything. I just have to talk to you. I have to tell you a little bit about when I was a professor in the seminary. One of my students came back after graduating and was pastoring for a couple years up in Canada. He comes back and he says, Dad, a lot of my students called Ruth Mom and called me Dad. You know, some of them that weren't real sure would call me Don. And those that were really, really not sure would call me Dr. James, and they got in trouble. But he says, you changed my life. I says, how did I change your life? He says, I have always felt all my life that my home was my home. That's where I went to be with my family. That's where I rested. That's where I ate. That's where I sleep. My home. And he says, and I came to you and your classes, and you invited me over there, and you opened up your home to all the students. I couldn't believe it. I said, I thought, you're unreal. He says, and I watched you. And it's true. Ruth and I built this home. I was going to show you pictures of it, but I'm not going to do that. I'll just tell you a little bit. It was almost on an acre of land. We had a riding lawnmower. It was a lot of lawn to mow. We kept it green. We kept it trimmed. We had flowers. It was a beautiful home. 2,200 square feet on the first floor, 2,200 square feet on the second floor. It was huge, open. The whole back side of the home was glass because it overlooked a lake. And we had a big fire pit down there. Beautiful home. But I told my wife, this home is not our home. This is God's home. And we opened it up to all the students. Students come and go. Matter of fact, we had one or two students all the time, every year, that lived with us. We didn't charge them a thing. We had the room. Well, they had to mow the lawn. But it wasn't our home. It wasn't our home. God gave it to us as stewards. And we made this, we held seminars in our home. You know? Your home's not your home, friends. What are you doing with it? It belongs to God. You're the steward of that home that you live in. And of course, I got a little throw a little commercial in here now. You know, we have these grow groups going, and some of you have grow groups going in your home, and I say, praise God. Yeah, grow groups are here at the church because we can't find any place else. But why not use our homes? Homes belong to God. Open your home up. God's given you that home to use for ministry. You ever thought of that? I'm going to step on some toes. Please forgive me. But some of you might say, oh, I can't have anybody in my home. Nobody's going to come to my home. What happened to our... We lost our... Is it on there okay? It's on this okay. Anyway... See if they can figure out what's going on. Anybody on the PA system? It's on the computer? Anyway, some of you say about your homes, can't have anybody come to my home. It's too messy. Excuse me while I find out what's going on here. What did we do? Says change your daylight savings time. Yeah. Close. Close down. Shut it clear down. Shut it clear down. Okay, your home's too messy. You're stewards. That's not your home. Clean it up. Yeah. It's God's home. He's given it to you. He's given it to you for ministry. The home we have, the car we drive, the things we do are not really ours. But he's given it to us because we're stewards. We're stewards. Did you shut it down? Did you open it back up? No, yeah, reboot everything. Reboot everything. Matter of fact, I'm a little bit scared to even move my... Let's see if it'll continue. So anyway, our possessions, the thing I'm trying to get around, our possessions, we're still trying to divine stewardship. It's not our own. Yeah, I'm froze. Maybe that's the end of my sermon. That'll teach me to depend on electronics. If you can hang tight just for a second, I'll see if we can get this up and going again. I don't know. Maybe Abby should sing a song. Okay, it's going now. No, it's not. Yeah, I want you to see. Abby, go for it. This is unreal. What is going on? should open up the whole file, shouldn't it? What happened? No. Thank you. I know a lot of you like to leave right now. I will go through this quickly because we lost no time. I don't know how Paul did it. I don't think he even used notes. I know he didn't use an Apple computer. Anyway, we're talking about the let's go on. Define. God's owns everything. We pretty well got that down pat, right? The earth is His. He owns everything. All belongs to God. God gives His property to us for our enjoyment and for investment. For investment. Your homes are an investment. Not to just accumulate more, but for ministry. Everything you do, your job. To keep it in perspective, God asks us to give the first 10%. You know, the first 10%. Those who live by the ownership principle, God blesses. And those who steal from God, God will discipline. It's that simple. So we looked at stewardship defined. Who's in charge of my life? Basically, that's what stewardship's all about. Who's sitting on the throne of heart? And remember, God owns everything. But how can we look at displayed now? How do we display stewardship? So I wanted to take a look at that. Basically, there's four areas that stewardship can be displayed. Time, talent, treasure, and telling. Let's look at time first. Time has value. Now, let's have a little fun here, you know. Time has 24 hours of the day and maybe up to 70 years of our life. Time actually holds us accountable. It holds us accountable. Romans chapter 2, verse 6 through 7. God will give to each person according to what he has done. To those who, by persistence in doing good, seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Time. We are stewards of our time. He gives us life. We're stewards of our time. So let's have a little fun. Let's go back to time for a minute. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 168 hours a week, that makes it out, which comes out to 52 weeks a year, so that's 8,736 years. I mean hours in a year. Now, if we go back to the week, just for a moment, just think for a moment. If we go back to the week, 168 hours a week, if God requires of us 10%, how much time is that? If you just base it on time. 16.8 hours a week belong to God if you go on the 10%. And so I thought, that's interesting. I wonder if that comes out all right. So we know the week is based on 7 days a week, right? And he says, remember the seventh day to keep it because it belongs to him. So the seventh day has 24 hours in it, right? All right? But out of that 24 hours, how many hours do an average person sleep? Eight. Eight from 24 is what? 16. Isn't that interesting? The Sabbath is actually a tithe of our time. Now, 16.8, and I figure that means because God says we need to watch the edges of the Sabbath too, see? So he gives us a little more time. Watch the edges of the Sabbath. So I thought that was quite interesting. 10% of our time belongs to God, not just our money. 10% of our time. Let's go on. How about talents? Talents. Talents and gifts are given to every one of us. To every one of us, talents and gifts are given. 1 Corinthians says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Every one of you have a talent and a gift. Every one of you. But you are the steward of that talent. You are the steward of that gift. You need to use it for ministry, friends. Everything we do. For ministry. We all have gifts. 1 Corinthians 12 says, for the different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, I want to challenge you because, you know, I can't get off that subject. It keeps coming back for some crazy reason. But if you have all these talents and gifts, think about what you can do with them if you had if you let out a grow group. You could share your talent and gifts in a grow group. You know, and some of you are doing that. Praise God. But the rest of you, come on now. Think of the things that God has given you. How can you share that with your neighbors and friends through a grow group? Okay, talents. 1 Peter 4:11. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. Every one of us takes these gifts and talents, and we need to use it in God's grace for ministry. I'm looking here at Max. Max is constantly teaching and sharing the Word of God with others because that's a gift they gave him. the gift of teaching. He loves to do that. And he shares it. What is your talent? What is your gift? What is it that you can share in a grow group? Huh? What about this one? Luke 12, verse 48, second part. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. So some of us have a lot of talents. Some of us have been given a lot of gifts. And we build upon that. Are you using it for ministry? Doesn't belong to you. God said, belongs to God. And he says, you are my stewards. You are my stewards. Take care of it. What about your treasure? Well, you know where that's heading, don't you? Our hearts are linked to the treasure. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with very much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Wow. To him who is given a little and is trustworthy, God will keep giving it to you because you're the steward. He can trust you with his goods. He can trust you with the things he gives you. Can we be trusted? That was the title. Can we really be trusted? Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We cannot outgive God. You know that. We cannot outgive God. And this is just a little thing that hit my mind. I've got to share with you. It's not my notes. But I came to this church because we love this people. We love what you do. We love the culture. We love everything about this church. And then we put together a church budget. I thought, are you kidding me? Wow. That's a lot of you know what. And then I discovered that this church loves its young people. Loves its young people. And young people need a good education. And I'm looking at, and we go beyond the church budget, and we decide we're going to make sure these students, we're going to use our gifts and make sure these students get an education. And is Holly here? Yeah, he's back there. Hi, Holly. So after we decide we're going to help these students get this education, Holly sends out a letter. I don't know how many got a letter, but I got a letter from him. I looked at that letter and I said, are you kidding me, Holly? Man, I pay tithe, I pay church expense, I pay this, and I haven't even got my property paid for yet. I'm trying to get that paid off. And God says, look, you put three kids through school, they got their education, they're done. Why don't you help somebody else? Okay, God, you said so. Thank you, Holly. Holly pushed me. It's not mine. Matter of fact, the worst thing you can do, and I've discovered that the worst thing you can do is take care of all your expenses and down at the bottom, pay your tithes and offerings. It doesn't work, friends. It doesn't work. You've got to take it off the top. There's never enough at the bottom. You got to take it off the top, and then the others God will help you meet. You are his steward. You are his steward. And the last part is telling. Telling. Sharing. Sharing the things that God has given you. I look for a man, Ezekiel says, a man among you who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. I found none. Son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. In Ezekiel, it was getting really bad. But nobody was standing. Nobody was standing and sharing with others, turn back to God. Matthew 24, we're given the command, therefore go, make disciples, sharing and telling that Jesus is coming soon. Sharing that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Had an elder in one church one time, drove up to the gas station. The guy goes out. He says, may I help you? He says, yeah, I need to fill my tank full of gas. And so he fills his tank full of gas and comes back. Okay, it's filled. The guy gives him his money. And he says, by the way, did you know Saturday's the Sabbath? The kid looked at him. He says, no, I didn't know Saturday was the Sabbath. Yeah, you should keep it. Come to church next Sabbath. Next Sabbath, he was in church. Yeah. We are to share what God's given with us, given to us. Share. You know, that's telling. So stewardship defined, who's in charge of my life? Who's setting on my heart? Me or God? Stewardship displayed the Sabbath, time, talents, the gifts that were given and used, treasure. Are we trustworthy? Are we trustworthy? Stewardship depicted. In other words, how do we see stewardship? How does stewardship showing? The Good Samaritan. That was good stewardship. In Matthew 25, the Samaritan showed good stewardship because he is ready to meet and serve others. Matthew 25. Someone who we can depend on, somebody that we can trust. It says, but the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. And then he put on the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and I'll return. I will reimburse you any extra expense you have. That's stewardship, ready to help and serve others. Good stewardship is responsive to needs and surrender. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Good stewardship is when we become humble and obedient to God's ways, because he owns everything. We own nothing. Last comment, last quote, ministry of healing. Our Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us, of which we know nothing. 1,000 ways. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexity vanish and a plain path before their feet. Wow. The ways of God supreme. Matthew 24, again, it shall be like a man going on a journey, he called his servants and entrusted his property to them. That's us. Jesus was here. He's gone. But he's entrusted his property to us. What are we going to do with it? I'd like to ask the deacons to hand out the Connect cards. Let me tell you just a little bit about the Connect cards. I'm really sorry for the time. Blame it on Apple. You know, these Connect cards are really important. As a Baptist, a young man. I was a Baptist, and every Sunday I'd go to church, and the preacher would get there, and he'd make a call for people to give his hearts to God. And I can remember sitting in that pew in that Baptist church, and every time he gave that call, I'd be sitting on the edge of my seat, on the edge of my seat, wanting to respond. God was calling me. God was calling me. And I just, every Sunday, he'd give that call. And finally, one Sunday, I stood up and went down and gave my heart to Jesus. I would have never done it if that Baptist preacher hadn't kept asking. So we hand out these cards. Don't put the card in your... I'm not asking you to come down front, but I'm asking you to make decisions. And I know, you know, if you walk out of here without making a decision or you just make it mentally, you'll forget about it. But if you write it down, you'll make a difference. And I want to tell you one more thing about this. One more thing about this card. When you write down a prayer request, I want to tell you, it is prayed over every week. I go through every one of your cards. And those that have transferred their memberships here, those who have asked for Bible studies here, is because of this card. These cards are important. Don't put them in the pews. Fill it out. Just write your name on it. Write your name on it. And here's what I want you to think about, that launching that kite. To build that bridge was a simple string, and then a rope, and then a cable, and then there's this tremendous, strong bridge. Our lives can be strong lives for Jesus Christ. And so the first question is on the back of the card. I surrender the throne of my heart to God. That's the string. That's the first step. Just giving your heart to God. I surrender the heart to God. That's the string. Number two, with God's help, I wish to be trusted. Can we be trusted with God's goods? That's the rope. We're tying that onto the string. That's the rope. And the third one is, I desire to build trust with my time, my talents, my treasure, and my telling. Now, telling's not on the card because Colleen didn't put it down because I forgot to tell her to. So you have to write in telling. You're going to share what God has given you. That's my challenge for you this morning. Fill out those cards. Fill them out, and then put them in the offering when they collect the offering. God bless.
I don't know why I'm here. He's already told us what we need to do for our offering, our tithes and our offerings. Our loose offering today is for church.